Yeah. Thanks, Ray. You know, back in 2010, Denise and I, as a part of a sabbatical that we were on at our former church, went to a prayer retreat. It was a four-day retreat. It was out at Glen Eyrie in Colorado Springs. It was sponsored by the Navigators, and I just want to say, if you want to go on a prayer retreat sometime, the eastern wall of the Rocky Mountains, I highly recommend it. Just an absolute beautiful area of the country. We were in a group of just 12 of us. It was a small group, and the day was divided up with getting into the Word in the morning and learning about prayer. We had discussions as a group about what we had learned, as well as our own prayer lives and learning from each other. And then we would spend all afternoon just by ourselves with the Lord. So over the course of those 4 days, there's a lot of things that were studied. There's a lot of things that we discussed and a lot of time that you spent with the Lord. But right at the beginning, the gentleman that was leading the retreat said that you can take everything what we're going to be doing. In fact, you can take your walk with the Lord, your experience with the Lord, and you can boil it down to just three little phrases. Slow down, keep it simple, and adore God. And that's really what we were doing. We were slowing down. We were taking time to be with the Lord. We did definitely keep it simple because we were just looking at just the basics of what it means to just have that fellowship and relationship and communication with God. And again, just from where we were, it was certainly easy to adore God. We've discovered that those are three phrases that are a part of our lives now, because there are days when times and seasons when life just gets more hectic than normal, or maybe a little more frustrating than normal, and you know how that goes, and you know, the temperature starts to go up a little bit, and one of us will look at the other and say, slow down, keep it simple, and adore God. And it's our way of just letting each other know, you know what, just take a breath, just take a breath. Well, as we come to Philippians chapter 4 here, and these verses 4 through 9, Paul is actually wrapping up what we might call the teaching segment or the teaching part of this letter to the Philippians. The final verses that are coming after this section are actually his thank you note, as he's thanking them for that generous love gift, financial gift that they had given to him to offset his living expenses while he's under house arrest in Rome. And then there's a couple of verses where he simply says, goodbye. And so what we're going to be doing this morning is concluding our time in the book of Philippians by looking at this passage here of chapter 4 and verses 4 through 9. Now, Paul's covered a lot of ground. We've covered quite a bit of ground in the 10 weeks that we have been in this book together. It started as Paul talked about experiencing joy as we grow together as a church family and do life together. And then we talked about the fact that we find joy in our relationship, both with God and with each other. We saw that joy can be experienced in the toughest times of life and the toughest challenges that we go through. We can still know the joy of the Lord. After all, Paul is talking about this while he's under house arrest in Rome, and he's writing to a group of people that are under growing persecution in Philippi, and yet, even in those situations, Paul says, we can have joy in the Lord. He spent quite a bit of time talking about how we live a life that's worthy of the gospel, both with each other within the church family, as well as outside into the community in which we live. We talked about the fact that there is joy in growing forward in our spiritual lives, and there's always steps to take. Then we saw that our ultimate joy is simply we know Jesus. And then last week, we saw that we are running this spiritual race, so run it well, run it hard, all the way to the finish line. And so we've talked about a lot. But as Paul gets to these six verses, they form a summary that's very much like the gentleman leading that retreat back in Glen Eyrie. Because Paul's going to take all that he's talked about here in Philippians, and he's actually going to boil it down to just three words. He's going to say, rejoice, pray, and then live. We're going to see this morning that he's going to say, when it all boils down, when we look at the Christian life, it is simply this. We rejoice in the Lord, we pray about everything, and then we live in God's truth. So rejoice and pray and then live. So let's look at this summary of Philippians together here as we get started right in verses 4 and 5. And he says, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. In verse 4, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say it, rejoice. And so we are to rejoice in the Lord. In fact, we know this is the primary theme of this whole letter. We've been talking about joy for the last 10 weeks. Every chapter, all four chapters, in fact, have repeated references to the fact that we are to have joy in our relationship with the Lord that leads us to rejoice in all situations in life. We have looked at that definition of joy and said that we have joy, which is a settled assurance and confidence in God that leads me to praise Him at all times. And it's good to remember as we look at the verse 4 here that we rejoice in the Lord, and that's because our joy, in fact, is in the Lord. The joy that we have is because of the relationship that we have with the Lord and who God is. And as we look at who God is and we look at this relationship that we have with Him, out of our hearts come joy. Now, it's good that it's not in our circumstances, because if I have a sense of joy in my circumstances, that means that when I think life is good, I think I can have joy. When life doesn't look so good, then my joy goes. But when our joy is in the Lord, He is steadfast and constant. Our relationship, it is steadfast and constant. It does not go up and down with the circumstances of life. And so therefore, that's why I can have joy in the Lord and rejoice in all things. Because my joy is in the Lord. Now, here's something, though, to consider. If my joy is in the Lord, then my joy comes out of my awareness of God in presence in my life. The experience of joy comes out of the fact that I'm aware of God and His presence in my life. And since that's true, it leads me to two really important questions that I ask myself. And the first one is this: how often and how consistently am I thinking about God? If my joy comes out of the sense of awareness of His presence and work in my life, then how often do I think about Him? And so, how often and how consistently am I thinking about God throughout my day? In fact, as I think about the average day, how long does it take for God to actually enter into my thoughts? Because as you and I get up and get ready for any given day, there's a lot of different things that begin to come to mind, right? We're going to think about our schedule and the things that we need to do during a day. We're going to maybe think about the people that we're going to be meeting up with and doing things with. As I think about my day and I think about what's going on in life and what I'm facing at work or whatever that may be, I've got a perception of what I think that is. I've got maybe even some reactions that I'm already starting to have because I know what I'm going to face today, and so I'm already getting geared up for it. And I often, in fact, I always have an opinion about what's going to be happening during that day. So when does the thought of God enter into it? You know, when do I pause and go, but God, You're the part of my day. You are in all of my day. And so therefore, I will live this day in awareness of You. So that's my first question, and it's a legitimate question I ask myself. How often and how consistently am I thinking about God through my day, and when does He actually enter into my thoughts, actually enter into my thinking of my day? The second question is this: when I do think about God, what thoughts come to mind? When I do think about God and the fact that he's going to be a part of my day, what thoughts come to my mind? What do I think about God? A.W. Tozer, a pastor and author from the mid-20th century, I just want to say that really sounds funky to say mid-20th century like it's ancient history. But anyway, it was the mid-20th century. I was born in the mid-20th century, so I guess that's why it seems funny. But A.W. Tozer wrote this. He said, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." And think about that a moment. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Because what we think about God is going to control everything we do. It's going to control everything we do. And so we look at the fact that if I want to know how to think about God, the place that I go is the Word, right? Because the Bible was written specifically so that you and I can know who God is. It's the whole reason God gave us his word is he is a God who wants to be known. Now, creation, as we look around us, tells us there is a God. It tells us there has to be a God who has brought all this into being. But it is the Bible, it is this book that reveals exactly who that God is. And God himself is the author, so he's revealing himself to us, and then how we can be in relationship with him. Now, one of the passages of scriptures that deals with God describing himself in detail is Exodus chapter 34. I love Exodus chapter 34 because it's not another author saying this is who God is. It is God present saying this is who I am. And so keep a finger here in Philippians 4 and turn to Exodus chapter 34. The setting of Exodus chapter 34 is that the nation of Israel has fallen into sin with the golden calf. That's brought a lot of consequences on them. And so in the midst of God dealing with them because of this sin of idolatry, Moses beseeches God and says, "Show me your glory. Show me your glory. God, in the midst of all of this chaos, show me who you are." And God says, "Okay, I'll do that." And so he takes Moses aside. He blocks Moses' view of him as he's passing by with his hand. And then as God is walking by him in some physical way, Moses is able to see the back end of God's glory. But as God goes, he speaks. And we pick that up in verse 6. It says, "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation.' And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped, and he said, 'If now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance.'" I love that. God, I know who we are, and I know the sin that's a part of our lives, but would you still make us your own? How many times have I thanked God that despite who I am, I'm still God's own because of his love for me and because of the relationship I have with him through Jesus Christ? And that's what Moses is doing here. But I love the fact that when God wants us to know who he is, look at where he starts. I'm a God of mercy. I'm a God of love. I'm a God who's faithful. And I'm a God who forgives. We have to be aware that he is also a God who is holy. He will hold us accountable if we choose to reject him and his word and go our own way. But when you and I are in that relationship with him, We go to a God who says, here's what I want you to know about me. That's the thing I love about the passage and why I go to it so much. God says, here's what I want you to grab onto. I'm merciful. I am steadfast in my love and my faithfulness to you. Even when you step out and blow it, there is forgiveness. I will always be your father. When you think about God at the beginning of your day, are these the thoughts that come to mind? Lord, today I'm going to live in your mercy. Today I'm going to live in your grace because you're gracious. Today I'm going to live in your love. And even when it looks like life's going sideways, I will know you're still faithful. That's where our joy comes from. Joy is being aware of who God is and being aware that he is present in my life. The Philippians know that Paul practices this in his life. The story of Paul and Silas was well known to them. It took place in Philippi. They come in and they share the gospel, and Lydia and the first little group of believers come together, and they're establishing the church, and things are going well. And then Paul and Silas are arrested. They are scourged in the public square and then thrown into the basement of the county jail. While they're in stocks, probably sitting in 3 to 6 inches of water, watching the rats swim around them, Book of Acts says they began to sing hymns and worship God. That's rejoicing in the Lord always. And so as Paul says this to them, they know he's speaking out of the reality of his own life. It's possible. You can rejoice in the Lord always. The next thing that's really important to see is that once we have this joy in the Lord, once we're aware of his presence and his work in my life, in our lives, our joy in the Lord then produces graciousness towards people. Joy in the Lord produces graciousness towards people. Look at verse 5. It's back in, not Exodus, back in verse 5 of Philippians. It says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone, the Lord is at hand. That word reasonable is this word that's really big, what they call a full word, because it's got so many different elements to it, so many different reflective elements to it. But it means to be gracious. It means to be gentle in spirit. It carries the idea that I am patient with people in all of their idiosyncrasies and even failures. It has that idea that I will be forgiving when I am wronged. It was a word in the Greek that was used to describe a situation like this. It's where I give you an attitude of kindness when you were expecting an attitude of either retribution or pushback. In other words, something has happened where you're expecting me to react, but instead you get grace. You get kindness. And that's being reasonable. Paul says that we are to show this graciousness, he says, to everyone. That means in every situation. And so when I'm in a situation where someone has disappointed me, I show them grace. When someone and I are in a disagreement, even as we're working that disagreement out, we're gracious to each other. And even when someone has mistreated me, and we need to deal with that, I deal with it with a graciousness. And I do it with everybody, and I do it in every situation, Paul says. And here's the thing. That graciousness isn't something that I decide I'm going to do. It's the fruit of joy. If you have the joy of the Lord in your life, you will be gracious towards people. Because it's the fruit of joy. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. One of the heroes, two of the heroes in my life are Betsy and Corey Ten Boom. Just cannot imagine not only what they went through, but I can't imagine the spirit in which they came out of it. But if you're not familiar with the story, Betsy and Corey were two sisters, and they, along with their family, provided refuge for Jews in Holland during the Nazi occupation in World War II. Beginning in 1944, they are discovered. They're arrested. And in time, Betsy and Corey find themselves in Ravensbrück concentration camp, where hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of thousands of women died. Betsy immediately began leading Bible Bible studies and prayer meetings in the barracks where she lived. She would come alongside and encourage fellow inmates. She would pray with them, and she never lost her joy. Corey struggled, but Betsy never lost her joy. While in the camp one day, she said to Corey, "Corey, if people can be taught to hate, they can be taught to love. We must find the way, you and I, no matter how long it takes," and she's referring to the guards. "You and I need to find a way for these guards, these German guards who were abusing us, to learn how to love instead of hate." Corey writes in her book, "I saw a gray uniform and a visored hat, but Betsy saw a wounded human being." Corey survived the war, Betsy did not, and concluded that her sister's love and graciousness was simply the result of a joy in the Lord, in which Jesus Christ was present with her, even in the horror that was Ravensbrück. And so Corey Ten Boom wrote, and some say this was something that was actually said by Betsy, we're not sure, but you may have heard it, "There is no pit so deep that Jesus is not deeper still." The Apostle Paul at the end of verse 5 puts it this way, "The Lord is always near." The Lord is always near, even in Ravensbrück concentration camp. And so rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord, and Paul says, again I say, for emphasis, rejoice. And then we pray about everything. We pray about everything. Look at verse 6 and 7. It says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." It's good to know that Paul's not living in some fantasy world where he says, "Hey, everything will be just fine. We got Jesus. It'll all work out." That's not Paul's world. Remember, he's in house arrest in Rome, waiting to see if he's going to be put to death. He's writing to a group of believers that are under growing persecution. He knows that life sometimes gets hard. He knows that life is almost always messy, and it's always a challenge. And so what do? Paul says, pray about everything. You pray about everything. One of the things that we need to realize is that if you and I fail to pray, we will become anxious. That's why he starts the verse there by saying, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything pray." You reverse that. If you don't pray, you will get anxious about things. That word simply means to worry about something or to dwell on something or to become unsettled, agitated, or angry about something. So I determined that I'm going to pray about everything. Paul says, "Do not be anxious about everything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." those words, prayer and supplication, are actually synonyms. There's not really any clear difference between the two words. Paul puts them together because he's emphasizing this, and both of them carry that idea that these are specific requests that we make to God. And we do this with thanksgiving. That's important to realize that we're not necessarily thanking God for the situation, but we're thanking God that regardless of the situation, He's with us. We're thanking God for His presence with us. You see, I can trust God because I know who God is. I mean, that kind of takes you back to that first point. I know who God is, so I can trust that He loves me. I can trust that God has wisdom. I can trust in God's goodness. I can trust that God's got a plan, and I can trust that God has made promises that He will fulfill. And so since I know that's who God is, He's loving, He's wise, He's good, then I can entrust myself to Him. I can entrust my loved ones to Him. I can entrust our needs to Him. And I do that through prayer. Thanking Him for His presence and work in my life and around my life. And so I say, thank You, Lord. Even as I pray for the needs and pray for the situations for both myself and my loved ones. It's not the absence of concern. We'll still be concerned about things. It's not the fact that we'll never question anything. We will still have questions. It's not the matter that we suddenly have no emotion about what's going on. We will have emotions that we have. But here's the thing. I make this decision that I will entrust myself to God instead of giving in to my anxieties. I will entrust myself to God instead of giving in to my anxieties. And Paul says that when we do this in verse 7, that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. In praying, instead of giving in to anxiety, I experience God's peace. I experience God's peace. The peace of God is simply a confident trust in God's wisdom and power that provides calm. The storm may be raging around me, but I know that Jesus is in the boat, and so therefore it will not sink. Guard, this is one of those moments where it's just me. I get a smile because Paul's going, it's peace like God, like, and he looks over, and there's Claudius the guard 3 feet away. It's like a guard. Just like that guard is watching over Paul, then the peace of God watches over our thoughts and our emotions. It guards over, as Paul puts it here in the verse, it surpasses all understanding. It guards our hearts, that includes our emotions. It guards our minds, that includes the thing that we're thinking about. See, God's presence prevents us from letting our thoughts and emotions gain control. You probably have gone through the same experience that I have. I'm dwelling on something, and the more I think about it, the way I'm thinking about it, the more I get agitated about it, and my brain becomes this echo chamber in which everything seems bigger and seems badder and seems less likely, you know, to go well, and it's just getting worse and worse. I'm talking myself into this because my thoughts and my emotions are in control. But when I pray and I entrust that to God, then instead of the echo chamber, God's peace comes and my thoughts are taken, grabbed onto by the Lord, and my thoughts become focused on Him. And then His peace soothes the emotions. And the peace of God guards over my heart and my mind in a way that I cannot understand humanly, because it's divine grace at work. And it's with prayer. Back in 2006, our daughter Sarah, oldest daughter, was diagnosed with breast cancer at the age of 27. So Denise and I went out to Connecticut to be with her. She went through her cancer surgery, and I can remember being at the hospital, and we're in the waiting room. And I just want to tell you, that was Anxiety City. So Denise looked at me and she said, we need to go pray. There's got to be a chapel here someplace. And so we went and we found the chapel and we got the Bible out and we took, I don't know, an hour or more, and we just read scripture and prayed, read scripture and prayed, read scripture and prayed. And then we went back out to the waiting room so we would be there when the doctor came out. I want to tell you, in that moment, we were still grieving for what our daughter was going through. That didn't go away. We still had a lot of uncertainty about where this was going to end. That didn't go away. But we didn't feel anxious because we'd given our anxiety to the Lord, and he had given us in its place his peace. And with a calmness, we were able to entrust Sarah to the Lord's hand and will, because he loved her and he's faithful to her. He's wise. He had a plan, and we could trust it. That's the peace of God. And so we rejoice in the Lord, we pray about everything, and finally, in closing this morning, then we live in God's truth. Then we live in God's truth. Look with me at verse 8. He says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Everything that we are talking about here, being able to rejoice in the Lord, being able to pray about everything and experience God's peace, all comes back to this word. It all comes back to the truth that's been revealed to us by God. And this is the book that we need to live in. This is the truth we need to live in. And this is the perspective we need to grow to have. Paul says, fill and renew your mind with God's truth. That's what he means at the end of verse 8 when he says, think about these things. Think about these things. That phrase means to carefully consider and reflect on, meditate on it, soak in it. It's a directive. It's not a suggestion or option. We are to take what Paul is sharing, not only in these verses, but in God's word, and we are to reflect and meditate and prayerfully consider, how does this truth impact my life? And then we allow the word of God to become the filter through which we receive everything. It's the filter through which we receive everything. And Paul begins to describe this filter. He says, it's true. That means it's truth that lines up with Scripture. It's honorable. It is worthy of respect. It is just. It is consistent with the character of God. It is pure. That means it's moral and undefiled by selfishness and sin. It is lovely. It is gracious and kind and patient. It is commendable. It is highly regarded. It is excellent because it's worthy of being considered, because it's proven in its value. And it's worthy of praise because it honors God. That's truth. And it starts with Scripture. And then I allow Scripture to be the filter through which I receive everything else. My mind needs to be so filled with the Word of God that when I begin to think my own thoughts and have my own desires, I immediately put those through this filter of God's Word. Is what I'm thinking and desiring true? Is it honorable? Is it just? Does it line up and be, is it consistent with who God is? And then anything I'm receiving from outside myself, whether it's through media or through conversations or what I am reading, and this is so important in this day, and I'm just going to leave it right there because I think you can put the amount of truth that's in the airways up from every perspective in a thimble. We're getting opinions. We're not getting information. We receive that and we put that through a biblical filter in which we say, is this true? Does it line up with Scripture? Is this honorable? Does it show respect? Is this just? Is it consistent with the character of God? And on we go. And that's thinking biblically. Whether it's coming from myself or coming from the inside, I put it through the filter because I am so familiar and I'm so filled and I've spent so much time prayerfully reflecting on the Word of God that it's now the way that I think. That's what Paul's getting at here. Live in God's truth. And then he simply says at the end of verse 9, practice these things. You take the truth of God and then you live it out. The idea of practice is that this is a habitual practice, a habitual thing that I do that establishes godliness in my life. Just reading about a basketball player in the NCAA tournament. Every day after practices, after everybody is gone, he goes and he shoots 100 three-point shots, averaging 58% in the season. Practice, practice. That's what we do with the Word of God. We practice it and practice it until it's actually a part of who we are, the filter through which we see life. And the wonderful thing is, Paul says, you know, when you do this, look at the end of 9. The God of peace will be with you. If you rejoice in the Lord, if you pray about everything, and if you're living in God's truth, then God and His peace will be with you. What a great promise. And so Paul says, let's keep it simple, shall we? 3 things. Rejoice in the Lord and be aware of His presence in your life. Pray about everything and experience the peace of God in your hearts and mind. Then live in God's truth as we fill and renew our minds with God's Word and then live it out. And the God of peace will be with us. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for just who You are. God, we just can just pause right there. This is all great truth. And Lord, we thank You so much that we can know You and Your peace. But Father, we just take a moment to thank You that You are the God who loves us. You are the God who's faithful to us. You are the God who's merciful. You are the God of grace. You are the God of forgiveness. You are our heavenly Father. May we grow to be all You desire us to be in You. May we grow in intimacy with You. May we experience You deeper and deeper in our daily lives. And may we indeed live in Your Word so that we might know You and glorify You and reveal You to the world around us. And we ourselves live in Your peace. I pray that, Lord, for every single one of us here this morning. And I pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Please stand as